Reason number two. I cannot desist from preaching the doctrine of sanctification, and from testifying to my own experience of it, for the very same reason that you cannot desist from preaching the doctrine of regeneration, and testifying to your own experience of that. Suppose you were to insist that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But when asked whether you or anyone else had enjoyed that blessing, should say, "By no means." It is an important and dangerous error for any man to think so. It never takes place till death. How much influence would such preaching exert? How many would be born again through such instrumentality? You feel yourselves, under necessity, therefore, on that subject, to maintain that regeneration is a matter of experience, and that you and many others do enjoy it. But while you tell your people that they ought to be free from sin, and are wholly inexcusable for not being so, and while you pray that they may be redeemed from all iniquity, they know perfectly well that you have no expectation that it will take place while they live. And hence all your exhortations and prayers are wholly lost. Your people know that you expect that they will live along in sin till death, and that while you exhort them to be free from sin, you show them no way by which they may become so, and maintain that it would be an important and dangerous error for them to expect to be so until they die. Hence all your efforts for the sanctification of God's professing people are rendered perfectly nugatory. For myself, therefore, I feel bound to tell professing Christians that there is a way whereby they may cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God, that it may be done through the promises of God, which are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. When therefore with the apostle I labor, striving according to God's Spirit, which worketh in me mightily, by warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, I feel that I am not urging them to chase a phantom, which however earnestly and laboriously sought, will elude their grasp till death, but that I am leading them to the enjoyment of a blessed and glorious reality, which is treasured up for them in Christ, and which they may every one of them secure and most richly enjoy. And when I am permitted, through the exceeding riches of God's love in Christ Jesus, to say that I have experience of the grace which I present to their acceptance, I have left them stripped of all excuses and palliations for their sins, and may therefore hope that God's Spirit will attend His truth, and lead them in the way of knowledge and understanding. I can say to Christians, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. While you, by your own principles, are obliged to tell them that they are shut up, in some measure at least, to a life of sin. Brethren, I cannot stand on such ground, and therefore I must disregard your admonition. There seems to be a wonderful and strange inconsistency in urging Christians to holiness of heart and life, and at the same time telling them that they can never be without sin while they live, and that if they think that Christ, who was manifested to take away their sins, will ever do it till he takes away their breath, they have embraced important and dangerous error. I feel constrained to say, in faithfulness to Christ and his dear people, though some may think it unkind, that those who attempt to maintain such ground seem to me to be, and in a very important sense, shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men, neither entering in themselves, nor suffering those who would enter to go in. Matthew 23:13. When the watchmen of Israel cry out in the ears of the people that no man ever did or will abide in Christ and sin not on earth, that God who has sworn to do it and raised up Christ our horn of salvation to perform the oath, never will grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, may serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, what can we expect but that many who desire deliverance from sin will despair of attaining it, and submit in despondency to the will of their spiritual foes, and groan away their lives in grievous bondage, when they might be enjoying the liberty wherewith Christ would make them free, and that others, glad to have such an excuse for their sins, will comfort themselves in their worldliness and their unhallowed indulgences by the feeling that they are not expected while they live to be free from sin. I will not attempt to conceal it, that this looks to me like a subtle and dangerous snare of the great enemy of Christ and his church. Herein, it seems to me, lies the important and dangerous error, and not in telling Christians that their Redeemer is faithful to sanctify them wholly, and to preserve their whole spirit and soul and body blameless to his coming, when they will believe in him for that blessing. Reason 3. I cannot regard your admonition because those scriptures on which you rely as testimony that no Christian ever does so abide in Christ as to sin not, seem to me to have no bearing that way. Take, for example, the single passage quoted in the report of your committee, and adopted by you as ample proof of the correctness of your views. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. Let us apply this to the experience of Paul. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4:7. What arrogant, presumptuous language has Paul here used? He must have been puffed up with spiritual pride. Did he not know that the Bible expressly declares, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not"? How dare he say, "I have fought a good fight"? But suppose Paul were allowed to step forth in his own defense, and taking the ground ascribed to him by those who regard the doctrine of entire sanctification by faith in Christ as an important and dangerous error, should begin to say, "I acknowledge that there is much sin in my heart, and that my best actions are defiled with it. But still I think I have had some love to God, some desire to glorify him by doing his will, some readiness to spend and be spent in his service, and labored for the advancement of his cause." We may come forward still and say, "Paul, you are certainly mistaken. You think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." For it is a positive, undeniable declaration of God's own word that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore, Paul, your assumption that there is any good thing in you is forever silenced. Your text, therefore, brethren, stands just as entirely and fully opposed to your views of truth as to mine, and in my apprehension has nothing to do either with the one or the other. The truth is, there is a large class of scripture texts which are designed to set forth the truth that by nature and by practice until regeneration, all mankind are evil and only evil, and that continually. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. The character of such a one is precisely what it was not before. And those passages of Scripture which describe his character before cannot describe it now. Consequently, we find that the Scriptures used to describe the two characters stand in direct opposition to each other. Accordingly, while it is said that there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, it is also said that those who were sometime alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works shall be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if they continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that in fulfillment of the oath of God through Christ, their horn of salvation, it shall be granted them that they, being delivered out of the hand of their enemies, may serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of their lives, that those who abide in Christ sin not, and that he who hath called them is faithful to sanctify them wholly, and to preserve their whole spirit and soul and body blameless unto the coming of Christ. All the promises of God pledging their sanctification are yea and amen in Christ unto the glory of God by them. And when they believe in Christ for the fulfillment of these promises, they cannot fail. Most clearly, therefore, to my mind, those passages of Scripture which are relied on to prove that God's people never will be presented perfect in Christ Jesus while they live are designed to set forth the characters of the unrenewed and not the characters of such as are in Christ Jesus, who are therefore new creatures. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. In the nature of the case, what is true of the one class cannot be true of the other, for they are designedly set forth in the Bible as perfect opposites. But again, suppose we admit that among the saints of the Old Testament, not a man lived without sin, although it was said of Isaiah, after he had made confession of his uncleanness, and his lips had been touched with a live coal from the altar of God, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." But admit that the Old Testament saints were at all times defiled with the guilt of actual transgressions. Is there no privilege granted to God's people now that was not affordable to the early saints? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." What is this end of faith, even the salvation of the soul, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently? What is the grace of which they prophesied, coming unto the saints abroad, to whom Peter wrote? What was the glory that was to follow the sufferings of Christ? What were the things the prophets ministered, not unto themselves, but those to whom the gospel was afterwards preached by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven? What did Christ mean when he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament"? What did Paul mean by that new and better covenant, of which Christ was the mediator and surety? And what did Christ mean when he said, "He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, than whom there had never been, unto his day, a greater prophet"? And what did Zacharias mean when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation, to perform the mercy promised unto the fathers, the covenant, the oath which he sware"? What is all this but the blessing of the new covenant, spoken of by Jeremiah, and repeatedly spoken of by Paul to the Hebrews? "I will, since they break my old covenant, make a new covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I will, and with an oath the mighty God hath said it, grant unto you that ye, being delivered out of the hand of your enemies, may serve me without fear, in holiness and righteousness before me all the days of your life." This, then, is the peculiar covenant privilege of New Testament saints, salvation from their sins. This explains all the Scriptures which I have quoted, and therefore, whatever might have been true of Old Testament saints, it is now the peculiar privilege of God's people to be redeemed from all iniquity. And for this they have only to believe in the mediator of this new covenant. For this is God's covenant with them, when he shall take away their sins. It is therefore the privilege of the new covenant that I am to hold up before the people of God and urge to the full enjoyment of it, and thus seek, like the apostles, to obtain sufficiency of God and to be an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter that killeth, but of the Spirit that giveth life. Your application of Old Testament declarations of the universal sinfulness of men, therefore, to show the privileges of the New Testament believers is, in my view, a great mistake, and shows you to be still ministers of the Old Testament, instead of being, as you should be, able ministers of the New Testament. For this reason, then, I cannot heed your admonition. I wish to be a minister of the New Testament, and not of the Old. Reason 4. I will now state one more reason why I cannot give heed to your admonition, and then I shall have done. There is a dying bed a little before me, and judgment seat, where I expect to stand and give account for all the actions of my life. Can I tell the people of God that they have no Savior from sin during their whole lives, that live long as they may and labor as hard as they may to find out the path of life and pray as fervently as they may and trust in their Savior for the fulfillment of the promises as fully as they may? They are doomed hopelessly to sin against the Redeemer they love more or less, even to their dying hour, that all their cries and struggles for help are vain, and that they must be to some extent rebels against the heart of infinite love until the grim monster death appears for their deliverance? To me it looks like casting dust in the eyes of such as wish to see a way whereby they may be enabled to love their God and worship with a perfect heart, and sewing pillows to the armholes of those who wish to pass comfortably through life in their remaining corruptions, hoping to find a Savior from sin, only when all opportunity for sinful enjoyment has passed away. I feel, brethren, that I could not go in peace to my dying pillow, or appear at the great tribunal, expecting the approbation of my judge, if I did not tell God's people that He has promised to circumcise their heart, and the heart of their seed, to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul, to sprinkle clean water upon them, and make them clean from all their filthiness, and from all their idols to cleanse them, and that these, with many other exceeding great and precious promises, were given for the express purpose that through them they might cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God, that by these promises they might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I feel it to be a matter of unspeakable importance to the honor of Christ and the good of His cause and the holiness and peace of His suffering heritage, that they may be made to know that there has come out of Zion a deliverer to turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and that God has said respecting this deliverer, "This is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins." Romans 11:27. It seems to me that God's professing people do not know their deliverer, and there are vast multitudes who seem altogether unwilling to know Him. Hence the reproach cast upon such as declare that there is a deliverer to turn away ungodliness from them and take away their sins. But I see not how I can lie down in peace on my dying pillow or meet the Savior in judgment before the universe unless I do what in me lies to make Him known. I feel constrained to cry in the ears of the church, "Behold your deliverer! He has come to turn away ungodliness from you and to take away your sins. Look to Him, believe on His name, and let your iniquities be taken away and your sins purged." Isaiah 6:7. And now, brethren, I am done. I cannot, for the reasons I have named, and in view of my final account, I dare not to listen to your admonition for a moment. With my name, you must do what you think right before God, and in view of an approaching judgment. I have no further defense to make. If you cannot own me as one of your number, while I tell the church of Christ that he was manifested to take away their sins, and that they may and ought so to abide in him that they sin not, that it is my privilege and theirs so to abide in Christ, and that it is my belief that through the grace of God I do so abide in him, if such a confidence in my Redeemer for the fulfillment of God's exceeding great and precious promises must still make me, in your estimation, an advocate of important and dangerous error, then just blot me out of your book, and let the transaction be recorded, as it will be, in the book of God, to be reviewed before the universe in the final day. That I hold the doctrine which you call important and dangerous error, and believe it to be the brightest glory of my bleeding Savior's gospel, is true. And I know that if you knew the blessedness of trusting fully in Christ as your Redeemer from all iniquity, there is not a man of you who would not choose that his tongue should perish, rather than to be used to pronounce such a doctrine importantly and dangerously erroneous. But if you still adhere to that opinion, I must consider myself as no longer of your number, and you must do to me and with me as you think our Lord and Master requires. Now may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Yours in the gospel, Charles Fitch.